That was the longest introduction I've ever had. Give me a minute to gather myself here. I've been. Let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 5, I believe. Yes. Chapter 5. Can you hear me okay? Mic is working. I don't need to yell. Good. Well, let me say first, I want to thank you for giving me the platform and an opportunity to speak with you. It's always a wonderful thing to be with God's people. I come from North Dakota, Harvey Gospel Chapel. If you're ever crossing the United States and you're taking the Northern Passage, please stop in. We're in the pretty near towards the northeast center of the state, and there's a nice little assembly there, and we'd love to have you. We're a small group of believers, but we love the Lord, and we know how to extend the hand of Christian fellowship and friendship, and you'd be welcome there. North Dakota is a beautiful state, and you'd have a good time there. And by the way, the saints there are praying for me and my visit here, and they want me to extend their warmest greetings to you in Jesus' name. Now, Jeremiah chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 22. An odd verse, I think. I don't know if I've ever heard anyone minister on this verse, but I was reading the Bible, and this verse just arrested my thinking. I want to share with you some of the things the Lord showed me out of this one little verse, Jeremiah 5 and 22. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. We know back in Genesis 6, God saw the end of all flesh come up before him. The world was filled with violence. It was corrupt. It had gone out of the way in every way it possibly could, and he had had it. And he brought a great flood upon the world and judged the world with the waters of judgment. He opened up the floodgates of the deep, and the water came up from underneath. He opened the heavens, and the water came down from above. 40 days and 40 nights it rained without stop. The floodgates were opened, and the earth was covered with water. And every living thing that was not on board the ark of safety was under the waters of judgment of God. He had had it with this world. The world really does belong to the Lord. It's his. And everyone here, whether they know the Lord or not, is here by his grace and is a tenant. And he had just had it with the world. And he saved a party of 8 people. Noah, Mrs. Noah, and his sons and their wives. And I suppose you can say, I don't think I've ever done this before, but I think it was Mark Twain said the only problem with all of that was that Noah and his party got off the boat. You know, sin sooner came right back into the world. But nevertheless, God judged the world, and then he made a covenant. He made a promise. And don't you think that that's a wonderful and a marvelous thing, that God would make promises to man? I never can get over that the God of heaven, the mighty God, who spoke the worlds into existence, and you read in Genesis in the creation account, this one little, almost like an afterthought, he made the stars also. I mean, there's stars big enough to put half our solar system inside them and have the planets rotate. He made the stars also. But that God, that great God would condescend way back here to make a covenant and a promise to men. That is astounding, that God would humble. You know, that kind of thought is almost abhorrent, say, to a Muslim, to think that God would, I mean, to the thought of the cross is anathema to them, that God would humble himself to that point, but to that he would humble himself even to make a promise to men. God to them is arbitrary. He does what he does, will he does. But here we read in, I think, three chapters later after the judgment, he's promised that he'll never flood the world again. And he gave a sign in the heavens, a beautiful rainbow, an ark. When you see the rainbow, and I think you can probably pretty much see one any time you want, if you go to Niagara Falls, the mist is in the air, and if you get the sun behind you, and it refracts the light, and just makes a beautiful display, you just remember that God has promised he won't flood the world again. He's given his word, and he won't do it. And I am not really familiar with this area. This is my first time to Western New York. I don't know how far you are from the seashore. You have lakeshore here. But I want to talk about something a little different. We read in our verse that God has placed the sand for the bound of the sea. And you think about sand. Sand is a fragile thing. It's a loose thing. It's an unstable thing. It's a moving thing. I lived in California in the South for a long time. We have there something called dune buggies. You may have seen pictures of them. I don't know if you have them here, but they race over the sand out in the Arizona and the California desert up these big dunes, and they have big tires with big tread on them. I mean, tread that deep with like fins to get over the sand, and they just have a blast, you know. But it's over this soft sand and unstable thing. In fact, the sand dune is one of the way, if I may so speak, nature's way of reclaiming the land. The wind blows the sand back onto the land that has been washed out from the mountains and builds up these big dunes, you know. I want to tell you, one of the most interesting classes I ever took in school was called oceanography. I don't know if you've ever taken it, but it's a very young science. It was 100 years old when I took it, so maybe it's 120 years old now. And I'm 62, if that tells you about anything about me and the way I lived and when I finally got around to going to school. But it was just a fascinating course, and praise God that I was a Christian at the time I took it. And it really gave glory to the Lord, because it's not like one of the life sciences where they go beyond the bound of science and want to attribute everything to evolution. They were just, at this stage of the science, they were just examining the facts and the phenomena of the oceans and how they move. And one of the things we studied was the sand of the seashore. And I want to give you a word here, and it's a homonym. And for you young people, a homonym is a word that sounds like another word but has a different meaning. It's called littoral. It's spelled littoral. It's not literal like we say the word literally. But there's a phenomena on the seashore called the littoral drift. It's hard to believe, but the sand of the sea is a moving thing. The beaches you see when you go to the ocean are moving along. They're a fluid thing, and they move along. And the way it works is storms are generated out at sea, and they have a center, and they radiate out from the center. And so there are concentric circles of waves moving out in all directions. If you've had a flight over the ocean, you can sometimes see the arc of the movement of the waves. And when they, let's say we have a shore here that's flat, and the waves are out in sea here, and they're moving towards, well, they don't just hit perpendicular at the shore, they come at an angle. And so the water comes in on the shore at an angle like this, but when it goes out by gravity, it comes straight down. And so the movement is always like this and like this, like this and like this. And it's constantly taking a little wash of sand and moving it down. And the rain washes the sand out of canyons in the mountains, a mixture of granite and feldspar and other things that make up the beach. And some beaches have different colors. And then they move along like this and move along. And then they fall into very deep canyons at the end. Sometimes you'll see an isthmus or a spit of sand in front of where a river empties into the ocean. That's where the sand has tried to move along and cover the mouth there. Sometimes it makes a lagoon. That's the literal drift. Well, God has said he's put the sand of the sea there to make a perpetual, by a perpetual decree. Now, if some of you here are in finance, you know about perpetual endowments. You put some money in there, you bequeath it to someone, and it generates interest or an investment, and the heir receives the interest that's accrued off of that. It's a perpetual thing. It perpetuates itself. It renews. Well, that's the way the sand of the sea is. It washes down out of the mountains and moves along the shores and falls into these big deep sea canyons. But it's perpetual. It's renewing. It's always there. And so we find the Word of God to be true scientifically also. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand of the for the bound of the sea? He's made a covenant to hold back the sea, and he's doing it with something as fluid and flexible and unstable as sand. You know, our God is a God of the small things. Sometimes we get worried at our smallness. If we're small in numbers, when we're small in strength. But God can use the small thing. He takes the sand of the sea. And what makes the sand of the sea strong? Not the waters of judgment. But it is water that makes sand what it is. You know, when there's a flood, we do what? We make sandbags. And the water comes and it holds that sand together. It binds it. And it holds back the water. Holds back the water. What was a fluid thing, if it was on its own and dry, would just blow away in the wind, becomes a barrier and stops the water. Back in the Old Testament, in the apothecary, they used to make a oil of the sanctuary it was in. And they would put in different herbs or spices or aromatics, put them all in a container. And up to a certain point, you could reach in and take something out and change the recipe. But once you put in the oil, and everything was bound together, and you couldn't change it. And when you take the sand, and once you put in the water, which I will say, let's just look at it for a second as a type of the Spirit of God. You know, large portions of water are judgment, but smaller portions of water are types of the Spirit. It binds it together. And God holds back the sea like that and keeps his covenant with something as small and as changeable as the sand of the sea. And God does that with us. You know, when we're unsaved and we're out in the world, like what the Psalms call the ungodly, are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. We are so helpless. We are so undone. But the Spirit of God brings us together. The oil of the Spirit, if you will, or the water of the Word, and the Spirit of God baptizes us into the body of Christ, and we become one. What Ephesians calls one new man by the cross. I love that phrase. One new man by the cross. You know, the cross is a cruel instrument of death. Death to the flesh, but it cannot kill the spirit. We're made one new man. And when God uses the word new, brethren, He means absolutely 100% divinely new. There was nothing like it ever before. We are not an offshoot or an evolution of the synagogue or the temple or Judaism or anything like that. One new man, the Church of God, held together by the Spirit of God, baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. And like the sand of the sea and like the prophets of old, we say no to this world. We stand against the tide. That's the way the prophets were. You have this enormous river here that, and you see there must be places where there are maybe a boulder in the stream and the water just rushes over it and bounces off it. And then when the waters subside, that rock is still there. That water, it has stood, you know, when the motto of this world is go with the flow, you know. We don't go with the flow. We stand against this world and we say no to this world. This world is the devil's masterpiece and the church is God's masterpiece on earth, the representative of his sons. And we stand in the stream of this world and we say no to it, and it rushes over us like this, but we stand, and we don't erode. There's a wonderful hymn. I've only heard it once. It says, little is much when God is in it. Has anyone heard that one? Is it in our book? I wonder if we could sing that tonight before we go. I've never heard it except on a recording with one of the Bill Gaither tapes. But oh, it's just beautiful. Little is much when God is in it. He says, don't strive for worldly wealth or fame. Nevertheless, God is the God of the small thing. We read in his Bible, there's just infinite detail. You know, I mean, he gives us detail like, why do we need to know this? But it's small to us. But it's significant enough for him. Like a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate. I mean, not a banana. He's very careful about the small things. Look at the way the Lord Jesus came into the world. Who could be smaller than a little unknown girl in an unknown city? Mary. How old was she? Maybe 14, maybe 16. I don't know, maybe 18. But she was a nobody. And God used her to bring in the hope of the world. A small thing. But God's eye is on the small thing. Now you may feel small in your ability to serve the Lord. I know a sister, precious sister, she's with the Lord now. She lived way up into her 90s. And she said to me, one day she says, all I can do anymore, Steve, is pray. And I thought, how great that is. At her funeral, I warned the brethren, and I said, you've heard of a prayer warrior. I said, Brethren, Fern was a prayer vigilante. And she prayed for us every day. We better be careful. She's not here anymore. We better double up on prayer. Oh, the successes we have and the goodness and the help we've had someone praying for us we didn't know. Little is much when God is in it. Mary was a pious girl, a godly young girl. So with Elizabeth, God used them to bring in the Savior of the world. Simeon was a man who was not a great man. He was a temple functionary. And he held that little child up. What is smaller than a child like that? An infant. And all fear of death left him. Lord, let me depart now. He could see little as much when God is in it. So maybe we think we're small as an assembly, but we have the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. We have a telephone in our bosom that goes right to heaven. We have Christian fellowship. We have all that we need to be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And little is much when God is in it. So don't be discouraged. He holds back, according to his covenant, by a perpetual decree, the sea with sand. How much more will he do with people who know his son, in whom his son is resident, in whom have the single eye, and the Lord Jesus Christ fills their vision and they're looking to heaven. How much will he do through them? Heaven itself is going to be the happiest and safest place to have our works evaluated. Don't try to evaluate your works here. Commit your ways to them, to the Lord, and he will make even your enemies to be at peace with you. Let's pray together.